I want to talk to you about this morning, I'd encourage you to take your Bibles. Go with me in the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to delve right into some eyewitness accounts of the first church. In Acts chapter 2, we've seen the day of Pentecost come. The day of Pentecost has arrived, and the apostle Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, steps forward and he preaches the message of the gospel. He preaches the truth. The multitudes that have gathered there in Jerusalem are there now near the temple, and they hear Peter proclaim the truth of the gospel. And as he is empowered by the Holy Spirit, God does a work that only God can do, and thousands are saved. Now, there's no church manual. There were no conferences about how to practically do church. And so what the apostles did was what Jesus had done. And in doing what Jesus had done, the apostles give to us a template. The apostles deliver for us an amazing example of what church, undiluted, unpolluted, looks like. First church. In Acts chapter 2, I want to take you here to now those moments post-Pentecost. Here's what the Bible says in verse 42. And they continued. That's all they who were gathered together, all of those newly saved souls, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There's a lot in there. We could probably take the time in a study and to walk through what I believe to be some of the most important verses for church life. In those verses, we read, and they, that was everybody. That was the church. That was the local, visible, tangible extension of the body of Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem, gathered together, continuing steadfastly, enjoying each other's company with unity and singleness of heart. God was at work. The Lord was adding. God was blessing. Favor was in there. Even the use of the words in those verses indicate vitality and excitement and happiness. According to a recent research study, over the next 7 years, 55,000 churches in the United States of all denominations will close their doors. Imagine. 151 churches will go out of business and close their doors this coming week. If I read that to you after reading Acts chapter 2 to you, we must come to the conclusion that something happened. 151 churches will close their doors this week. I must ask, why? Is it because church is no longer necessary? That can't be. Is it because the church no longer knows why? I think that's it. According to another study, only 1%, think of it, only 1% of all the churches in America are actually growing by reaching lost people. Only 1% are actually growing by reaching lost people, which means that most church growth is not really growth at all. One author wrote, It's really nothing more than the shuffling of existing Christians from one church to another based on preferences, excitement. If there was ever a time for the church, if there was ever a time for a group of Christians that were banded together as the body of Christ to return to the core understanding of their mission and their purpose, that time is now. We, as the extension of the body of Christ, need to come back to the place where we understand why we exist, why we assemble, why we are gathered together, and why we do what we do. And I'm going to walk simply through this with you as we seek to shine bright by going back to church. And this morning, we're going back to First Church. We have to understand there are some mandates about our being together. We're not just here as a mere exercise. We're not here as a social experiment. We have some things that we are resolved to do as the body of Christ. And here is one. We're dedicated to reaching the lost. Now, I might not be speaking to you as an individual, but I will tell you that as Christ established the church was to be dedicated to reaching the lost. Some of the very last words that Jesus spoke on that mount where he ascended and was taken into a cloud, some of the very last words that Jesus communicated to the disciples as they were gathered there on that hillside were these: "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You are here, I am leaving, and your responsibility is to be my witness. You are to be my witness locally. You are to be my witness regionally, nationally, globally. By the way, I want you to grasp this. Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me while I am gone," in the form of an ambassador. We learn that later in the New Testament, that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Note that as Jesus said to them, "You shall be witnesses unto me," it is based in the reality that Jesus, who was visible, Jesus, who was audibly teaching, Jesus, who was physically at work in this world, was leaving. And those that were left behind were now to take up that mantle and to take up that cause and to move it forward. They were witnesses. Being a witness is not so much about what you will do as who you already are. You see, so often we think that what we must do is we must actively witness, and we should, but you have to realize you as a Christian are a witness. It's again a question of, are you a good one or are you a bad one? Jesus said to those that were near him, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I will, inherent in the language, make you to become fishers of men like me. If I were to try to simplify it for you, I would say Christ-likeness equals effective witness. I'm not merely speaking of a social gospel. I'm telling you that you are a witness. You will be a witness to great effect if you are like Christ. Jesus was speaking again in Matthew 28, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That's a pretty awesome statement that Jesus makes. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." That's what Jesus said. Think for a moment of the New Testament. Take me to the verse that says to a sinner, "You go to church." You can't show me that one. You can't take me to a verse that says, "Go to church, sinner." But I can take you to many verses that say to the church, "Go to the sinner." I can take you in Scripture and I can help you understand where the Lord Jesus says, go and compel them to come in. In fact, if we were going to be honest with each other, if we were going to humbly assess ourselves in light of scriptural principle, we would have to say this: we are a church that honors Jesus Christ only if locally, regionally, nationally, and globally, we are taking the gospel to the sinner. You say, well, I need to be a part of a church that is doing that. And I want you to go back to last week's message to understand you are an effective part of the body of Christ. And the church as a whole needs you as an individual member, as an individual part, to be taking the gospel out. I think it forces us to ask some hard questions. Forces us to ask questions like this: do we really believe that mankind is eternally lost without Christ? Well, do we really believe that mankind is eternally lost without Christ? Do we really believe that? We have to ask questions like, if mankind is eternally lost without Christ, then I need to assess my own heart and I need to answer this: does that bother me? Does that bother me? Now, you can't answer one without being compelled to answer the other. Is mankind eternally lost without Jesus Christ? According to the truth of Scripture, the answer is yes. Does that bother you? Does that bother me? Bother in the sense of unsettle. Bother in the sense of provoke me to action. I am only the one that can answer that second question. We like to think of the Lord Jesus Christ going into Jerusalem riding on that donkey to the cheers of the masses. We often overlook that Jesus was weeping over their unbelief. Jesus saw great multitudes of people and he was moved with compassion. Now, I'm going to get a little bit pointed because I'm going to say we have a church culture that exists in this area, in this region in which we live. And I believe that there is pressure on being evangelistic, but I wonder how many people are really motivated to evangelism. We're going to get a little deeper into that in just a little bit, but I want to know, how much do we care? One pastor assembled a list of questions that the church should be asking itself. He said, do we believe the gospel? Do we actually believe that it's heaven or hell? Are we relying on the power of the gospel, or are we relying on our own methodology? Are we getting the gospel out? Are we praying for the work of the gospel? You understand, First Church was doing this. I'm asking you as an individual, do you believe the gospel? Do you actually believe that it's heaven or hell? Are you at work getting the gospel message out? And there are various ways to do that. I understand that. I'm not up here to tell you one way or the other. I'm asking you to assess your own heart. But it seems to me the church is preoccupied with developing strategies about church growth rather than implementing the one we've already been given. Strategizing about how to add people to seats rather than simply implementing the one that Jesus already gave us. It's intriguing to me as a pastor how harshly we are assessed based on what we are or are not doing, numerically speaking. This Thursday and Friday, I was at a meeting with multiple pastors, and it is asked every time, well, what size church do you have? 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 I say, here's the question. You mean the ones that actually show up are the ones that call us their church home? Because I'd rather tell you the ones that call us their church home. Makes me sound a whole lot more important. Here's what they're asking. Are you succeeding or are you failing? And what the answer would normally hinge on is what pragmatic strategies are you implementing to assure church success? When what Scripture says is this, Chris, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that it is heaven or hell? Are you motivated to reach people with the plan that Jesus gave you for church growth? I'm going to get into it in a moment, but please note that in Acts chapter 2, it was the Lord that added. It wasn't Peter's awesome personality and engaging coffee Bible study that added to the church. You say, well, I think what they did was they formed fun runs, and when they did fun runs around Jerusalem, they distributed pamphlets and people came. I think Jesus was so exalted and the Holy Spirit was so incredibly at work that people came and heard the gospel and were actually changed. What an amazing strategy. Do what Jesus said. Do what Jesus said. Get the gospel out. Well, what are we going to do, Pastor? What are we going to do communally? Let's start by asking, what are you going to do individually? Do you believe it or do you not? We are dedicated to reaching the lost. In fact, one German church historian wrote that the early church advanced so dramatically because every member believed they were informal missionaries. We're dedicated to reaching the lost. Why are we here to reach the lost? And because we are salt and we are light. Can't get away from the focus. Shine bright. Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Christians inhibit and deter decay of culture. They expose sinful corruption like salt being rubbed in a wound. Your presence as a Christ follower is unsettling to a sinner because you are salt. If you are like Christ, you are a light that is set on a hill shining brightly. A light that is shining that bright set on a hill cannot be hid. It will have an impact. I'm saying to you, the purpose that we have gathered together for today, we can never lose sight of our mission. We're dedicated to reaching the lost. We are salt and we are light and we're dedicated to doctrine. Boo. No. Oh. Doctrine. Can't we be dedicated to pub crawls? Do you know that there are churches that do pub crawls now? Unbelievable. I just can't think Jesus is happy about that. I don't know if you were at the funeral yesterday, and if this has to do with you, all apologies. And if you're on the podcast listening to it, I'm not talking about you. I was here yesterday, and I said to someone, I said, is there anything that I can do for you? He said, yeah, you could get me some alcohol. I said, now, you do understand, you've just asked a Baptist pastor in a Baptist church to get you alcohol. I cannot do that. He looked at me and said, we don't have any. I can't do it. And I can't go down to Harris Teeter because everyone in the whole world will take pictures of me on their cell phone and send it around to everybody else. I can't do that. Listen, I don't even know what I was talking about. Pub crawls, that's it. Fun runs, pub crawls. What we need to do is we should all get together and have cinnamon buns. If we could just have cinnamon buns and we could give shoes to the poor people, boy, why don't we first fix that we need to be functioning church members as informal missionaries and let shoes and cinnamon buns and fun runs, note I left out pub crawls, be an outgrowth of our evangelistic endeavors. Rather than start at this end and try to simply service those that are here, let's let all of those things be outgrowths of an evangelistic fervor, and we have to be dedicated to doctrine. And sometimes that's not a whole lot of fun, but I want you to look at Acts 2:41. And they that, this is amazing, gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Here's what we can settle on. Church works. Why? Acts 2:42, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Do you know what they were devoted to? Continually devoting themselves, passionately involved in and committed to the apostles' teaching. Teaching, preaching, doctrine. The defining characteristic of every church, one author wrote, is its doctrine. Do you know it? Only way to know it is to hear it. This vibrant New Testament church was devoted to teaching doctrine. We need to be reminded that there is an onus of responsibility, certainly that rests heavily on my shoulders. You do comprehend that I am a man under authority, that I will answer for the doctrine that is presented, that we have to give a clear sound to this world, that clear sound will sometimes mean that we can't associate with every other church and every other movement that exists. Well, that makes us mean, and that makes us isolationist, and that makes us abolitionist, and that makes us antiquated. All I know is, as a man under authority, I got to answer for the doctrine. And what is rubber stamped and what is approved. Do you comprehend that the Bible tells us the church is the pillar and ground of the truth? And the truth is the Word of God. I want you to listen to what Paul told Timothy. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a solemn charge. I am invoking God and the Lord Jesus Christ. They are here present. They are witnessing me write you these words. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. What was the solemn charge that Paul delivered to Timothy? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Because there's coming a day when human passion and human lust and human appetite will crave to hear some story or some fable or some teacher who will scratch an itch that exists inside of them. But the mandate that is given to me as the pastor of the church is to preach the word. That is an intriguing thing. Preach. That word in the Greek literally means to be a herald for the king. To lift up the voice and to proclaim. Sometimes we are offended by authoritative preaching. Sometimes we are offended by those kinds of things. Understand, I'm not saying preach personality. I'm not saying intentionally hurt people's feelings. But we do have to proclaim the truth. That's why we're here. That's why we've gathered together this morning, is so the truth of the word can be proclaimed. One man wrote, there's no hint that preaching is thought of primarily as self-expression of subjective experience or feeling disclosure or autobiography or telling one's story so as to neglect scripture. The whole counsel of God is to be preached without fanciful, idiosyncratic amendment or individualistic addition. You say, okay, so you preach. There's a lot of big words in there. Preach is the thing. Preach is the thing. The fact that it's first in the list indicates that it's the signature of Christian ministry. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but do you comprehend that if we came together this morning and the Word of God was preached, we would have accomplished the mandate that God delivered? Be instant in season and out of season. I've studied that out. He means whether it's convenient or not. You must not reserve preaching to only when you feel like it or when the time seems good. I love what one writer said. He called it radical availability. It's overcoming hindrances. It's a ruthless persistence. It's always ready. Always ready. That is the calling on my life. Always ready. Ruthless persistence in preaching the word. We did the funeral yesterday. I had a guy come up to me. He said, hey, you seem like you were really prepared for that funeral. I was like, okay. He said, no, I go to a lot of funerals. A lot of people aren't prepared. He said, I asked around. They said you're pretty much always prepared. I was like, whew. Man, that feels good. I took a guy to Brian yesterday. There was a man here. He said, Pastor, I need you to know something. You're a special guy. I said, I already like you. Come with me. I want you to meet several people. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You're a special guy. I said, Brian, come here. Come here. I said to the man, I said, this is the gentleman that signs my paychecks. Would you please explain to him how special I am? He said, well, listen. He looked at Brian. He said, I'm a Presbyterian. He said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trade you 3 Presbyterians, 2 draft picks, and cash considerations for this guy. Brian took the deal. I understand that this is my calling. I grasp that this is my mandate, and I understand my job is to be prepared. I can't limp through the proclamation of the Word of God. My calling is a call to study. It is what we learn in Acts chapter 6. I must give myself to the ministry of the Word. You have to grasp one of the core central reasons that we exist is we are dedicated to reaching the lost. We are salt. We are light. We are the pillar and ground of the truth, and we must preach the Word whether it's convenient or not, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Sometimes it's going to step on your toes and hurt your feelings, and sometimes it will encourage you. We're not only to be about doctrine, we're dedicated to partnership. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, partnership, sharing. Sharing together. In Jerusalem, there was a band of believers together in fellowship. They were partnered together to see the task accomplished. You understand that's what it meant. Fellowship. Well, that's where the cinnamon buns come in. Sure, down the line. They were partnered together in the accomplishment of the mission. The mission was reach this world locally, nationally, globally. Reach the world. In Acts 2:44, we read this of them. They had all things in common. That's how unified they were. 12 times in the book of Acts, we read one of the great secrets of the early church. It's summed up in 2 words. One accord. Same mind, same spirit, unanimity. That's why there's such strong language in the Bible that strips away someone who would hurt that unanimity, that one accord spirit. In Proverbs 6, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him. What does God hate? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And do you know the last thing on the list that God hates? He that soweth discord among the brethren. Ooh, God hates that. He likes unanimity, not uniformity, which is what we would get blamed for. Uniformity. Unanimity on the Holy Spirit. It is our responsibility. It is our mandate to have fellowship, partnership, together a shared vision of accomplishing the mission of the church. One accord, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Sometimes Christians can act like demanding children who want their way. Petulant children. And I'm not saying they're just people out there. I'm saying it happens up here too. Petulant children. There was a research company that conducted a survey of churches that were inwardly focused. Meaning these churches were largely self-serving. There was a long list of identifiers. I hand-selected a few that I felt were somewhat pointed. And here's what they said. This was not us. This was a large research group. And here is what they said. A self-serving church would be this. Inordinate demand for pastoral care. Let's have an invitation right now. Here's what they said. All church members deserve care and concern, especially in times of needs and crisis. Problems develop, however, when church members have unreasonable expectations for pastoral care, even in minor matters. Some members expect the pastor to visit them regularly merely because they have membership status. Say, you better not elaborate on that one. Don't worry, I won't. Remember last week, this isn't me. This was a research group. I happen to love them. I've subscribed to their research. Attitudes of entitlement. This issue could be a catch-all, they said, but the overarching attitude is one of demanding and having a sense of deserving special treatment. Greater concern, I should really tread lightly. Greater concern about change than the gospel. Yay. Thank you, research group. Thank you. Greater concern about change. Any noticeable change raises their ire. But what about the world going to hell? I'm a little more concerned with the screen coloration. Well, I don't like the way the chairs have been set up and the way things are going. I can just tell. Did you know that your neighbor just passed away and you never were a gospel witness? Understood, but I believe they were a part of a church. But I'll tell you what, these lights, you're trying to shine a light on yourself. I don't know where you're going, but you ought to be careful about your lights. We're going to have soul winning. Well, not me. But get those lights down, dude. Turn them down. Screens, man. Clocks. Black shiny pianos. What are you thinking? That's why we did a matte finish. We're so conservative. We even did a matte finish on the piano. We're so conservative. We went to Amish people and we were like, can you build us a pulpit? You're Amish. You seem conservative. Can you put one together that says, maybe the pastor's 72? Maybe he's, I don't know. Because if we went like acrylic, oh my word. Imagine if you could see my legs behind this pulpit. There's no doubt it would be a stumbling block to some. I don't want to know you if that's the case. But look, what if I have polka dotted socks. Where are we heading? What's next? Perhaps child sacrifice. Who knows what's next? We might begin to rent the thing out. Who knows where we're heading? What I'm saying is this. Do you care more about noticeable change than you do the gospel? Do you care more about little things that get your feathers up than you do about the fact that the world is lost and going to hell? That's the sign of an inwardly focused church. Anger and hostility, regularly expressed hostility toward the pastor, consistent anger, evangelistic apathy. Very few members share their faith on a regular basis. More are concerned about their own needs rather than the greatest eternal needs of the world and community in which they live. Ask yourself this question. Are you evangelistically apathetic? They came up with a pledge. Here it is. We can't be inwardly focused, and so I will not let my church be about my preferences and desires. That is self-serving. I am a member in this church to serve others and to serve Christ. My Savior went to a cross for me. I can deal with any inconveniences and matters that just aren't my preference or style. But whatever you do, don't preach this one in the Charlotte area. I just did. I'm going to get in trouble for 7 more weeks on this series, and I like it. I like it. I heard more about last week's message than I've heard any message in the last 5 years. I can't wait to hear about this one. Wait till I talk about pastoral expectations. That's a title for a sermon. It's coming. You want to be here on that Sunday. What you are allowed to expect of me, biblically. I can't wait. Let's just stay, and we'll do that one next. It's on my desk. I'm ready to rock. I'm ready to preach it. I'm not ready to rock. Because we're dedicated to obedience, and that's the last. What else did they do, verse 42, in breaking of bread and in prayers? Why would they do that? Because nothing was more important than remembering the sacrifice of the Lord or of His coming again. It was His mandate to the church in Luke 22. He told them, this do in remembrance of me. Paul told the church at Corinth, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. They were about obeying what Jesus told them to do. Can you imagine? And prayer. What? A church that prayed. A church that prayed. Why? Should we expect supernatural power for a supernatural work? Yes. What God originates, God orchestrates. And if God originated the church, we desperately need God to orchestrate the church. We don't need personality. We don't need charisma. We don't need strategy or programs. We desperately need the power of God. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. 1 Corinthians 3:6, the Apostle Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase, and it works. For in Acts 2:43 it says, fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. Do you know the reaction of greater Jerusalem to this group of believers? Fear. Phobos is the Greek word. It means awe, reverence, respect for what was going on with that group of people. They were not, listen, they did not think, well, I know I can fit in there. They literally thought, ooh, if I'm going to go there, it may be expected that I change. Do you know what we've done to church? Flipped it. Don't have them anticipate that they have to change at all. Just get them in. The church of Jerusalem, dude, was, if I show up there, I'm going to have to change. Well, yeah. What a horrible strategy. They were outgrowing us. They were kind of doing some things pretty right. Had a little bit of an impact. Yeah, started this little church out of them called the Church at Antioch, within which was just this Sunday school teacher. I don't know. His name was Paul. They got together and sent him out to change the world. Yeah, but stop. Stop. What we need to do is be so compelling on the inside that they want to come. But the scripture says, go out to where they are and be so compelling that you get them there. What's happened? Don't come. Come and don't think you have to change. Do you know what we're doing in this series? We're beginning to take a bar and go, if you're going to be here, change. Because the church needs to be alive. Church works if we'll work church like Christ anticipated and expected to be. What are we doing here, guys? Let's go back to First Church. We're dedicated to reaching the lost. We are salt and we are light. We are dedicated to doctrine, and yes, that means preaching. We are all about partnership around the mission that Jesus delivered to us, which is reaching the lost world with the gospel. We are about obedience to the commission. We are about obedience to the ordinance. And we are about prayer because we desperately want favor with God. And did you note that as it closes out, we're reading about joy and favor within the community? Because when God goes to work, it is impossible to ignore. That's exciting. That's contagious. That's awesome. That's what I want to be a part of. Back to church. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment? I want to see people saved. I want to see God do something. I want to see him do it here. I want to see him do it with us. I want us to understand what this is all about. Listen, can I just encourage you in this way? I understand that this series as a whole is to the church, in that there's not a lot of gospel that I'm articulating, but this is what the Lord would have me to preach. But I want you to know something. There's no doubt in my mind that God loves every person in this room, and I would be remiss if I did not tell you that God gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, was born of a virgin, and lived without sin, and willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice, and by his shed blood, your sins can be cleansed and you can find forgiveness. And though you will never be able to stand before a holy God and tell him about any of your works, you can stand before a holy God and you can plead the blood of Jesus, and he will see you as righteous as his Son. You can be saved if you will call out to God, you will confess of your sins, and I want to help you with that. Church, I want to talk to you because I feel like we can drift. It just happens naturally. It happens in our marriages. It happens in our jobs. It happens in our passion. It happens across the board. And we sometimes just need to come back to a starting point. And the starting point this morning is Acts chapter 2. Why? We are dedicated to reaching the lost. We are dedicated to the doctrine because we are salt and because we are light. We are all about partnership for the accomplishment together, partnership for the mission. And we're about obedience and adherence to the Word of God. I have no idea what God has challenged you with or spoken to you about. I have been long in preaching. I have bared my heart, and I have communicated what God would have me to communicate. But now is the moment of the invitation and time where we can talk to God, and I'm challenging you to submit. I'm challenging you, as sometimes these things can be hard to hear, but we need to hear them. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You have certainly been confronted by the truth of Scripture. If God's challenged you, and you know as you enter in this invitation, there's something you should talk to God about, I'm going to ask you this. You're not confessing to me, but you're not afraid to acknowledge that God's worked on you. Would you just raise your hand and say, I know God has spoken to me, and I'm going to talk to God in this invitation. God bless you. A lot of hands up. Just reconfigure the thing. Reprioritize. Heavenly Father, take this invitation now and work your will in our hearts. In Jesus' name, would you please stand? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Going to play a verse or two of invitation. Right now, you talk to the Lord where you are.